where the feast of the Jews was at hand. Verse 5, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him. And if you look in the other gospel writers, they tell us that as they're coming, Jesus heals them. He's ministering to them. He's teaching them. And he has compassion on them. Because he sees that all of them are like sheep without a shepherd. And so he says to Philip, John specifies which disciple he actually says this to. He says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people might eat? Jesus is concerned about their physical needs. And that tells us something, right? We can't over-spiritualize everything. Jesus really is concerned about physical needs too. And so we should be concerned about those things. But then he goes further. Look at the next verse. It tells us why Jesus said that to Philip. Why did he say it? He said this to test him. For he himself knew what he could do. He said it to test him. Now, kids, how many of y'all like tests? You love tests, right? You like, test me. I like, bring it on. Well, why do you have tests? Why? What do they do? Well, there's at least two things, right? When you go through a test, it kind of shows you where you are. It shows you if you've mastered the material. It shows you where you're wrong. It shows you where you need to grow. And that's the other thing. The test not only shows you where you are, but the test itself helps to grow you to be where God wants you to be. You learn something. You grow. You mature through having tests and going through them. So what's the test that he's after here? How might he be testing his disciples? What is he showing them? What is he trying to show them? Maybe how much they believe in him, what they believe that he can do. And then he's also trying to grow them so that they can see that he's a whole lot more than what they thought. And that same thing is true for us. How many of you are going through tests today? Maybe not a test like, you can put up that picture. Maybe not a test like in school. But maybe there's a test in your life. Maybe there's a struggle on you. Maybe there's a test to see if you're going to persevere. Maybe there's a test to see if you're going to stay together. You as a congregation are going through a test, right? As a whole congregation, you've been in a pastoral search for almost 2 years. And praise God for the way that he sustained you. Praise God for Pastor Roy and the elders and Eileen. Praise God for all of them and the deacons. Amen. Yeah, praise God, right? It's not just rhetorical. You can actually praise him. It's all right. Praise God for that. But that's hard. That's wearying for everybody involved. But guess what? That's a test. And he can show you where you are, but he can also grow you in the midst of that. Now, I want you to think about the thing that you thought of when I said, what are the tests? Can you look at that thing? Or those things, and say, God, maybe you're using them not to destroy me, but to show me where I am and to show me where I need to grow so that I can be more like your son. Now look at the next verse, verse 7. Philip answered him 200 denarii, and they tell us that's like 8 months worth of food. And even if they had that much money and they bought all of that, they had the greatest fish fry ever, as Steve Harvey would call this. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. And so what is Jesus after? Well, look at the next verse, verse 8. It says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So I guess they just took the kids' lunch, man. That's kind of cold. They're like, well, he got something. Give it here. But what are they for so many? So they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Pastor Roy, there you go. Fish and bread. You see, they're together. Now, this isn't enough to feed me. But there's 5,000 men, at least. And that's not counting women and children. So there's maybe 15,000 or 20,000 people there. And then what did Andrew say? He said, what are they for so many? What is Jesus testing them? You see, he's not just preparing a meal. He's preparing his disciples to see and experience who he is. That he can take the little bit that they bring And he can make that more than enough for what he's called them to do. Now, you know, the wild thing about Jesus, and you see this kind of throughout passages, is people will come to Jesus and Jesus sometimes will ask stuff of them. And what he asks of them is a whole lot more than they bargained for at the beginning when they came. Think of the woman. Remember the woman that's bleeding for 12 years and she's like, I just want to get a healing and get out of here. And she goes and she's healed and Jesus has her tell her whole story before everybody else. Why did he do that? Well, he's growing her faith, but also he wants everybody to know that now she's clean. So she can be welcomed back by the whole community. Because if it was just in secret, that wouldn't happen. And so Jesus asked a lot more from her than what she wanted. But then guess what? He gave her a whole lot more than she ever would have dreamed. And he works the same way with us. We're coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, I need help. I need this. I need that. He's like, all right, but I want even more. But guess what? What I'm going to give you is so much more than you can ask or imagine if you will trust me. And he's showing them that as they prepare the meal. Secondly, let's move to the next one. How does he provide the meal? How does he do that? We come to verse 10. And this is Jesus again. He says, have the people sit down. Now, we already know what he's working with. We already know what he has in the fridge. Now, there was much grass in this place. That's grass on the ground. All right. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Verse 11. I don't know what's wrong with me, Miss Donna. I don't know why that came in my head. Lord. Verse 11, Lord have mercy. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them. And the other gospel writers, they tell us that, you know how he distributed them? He had the disciples hand it out. That's how he handed out. So he said he distributed them to those who were seated. Now, I want you to notice something here. It says, so also the fish. And then look at that last phrase. It says as much as they wanted. Isn't that interesting? So he took the five loaves and just two fish, Roy. And even if it was two whales, how are you going to feed 20,000 people? But he said, not only did they get fed, but they had what? As much as they wanted. And then look at the next verse, verse 12. It says, when they had eaten their fill. So again, they didn't just get one little piece of it. They ate as much as they wanted to. It wasn't like this little when you go to a fancy restaurant and they give you this beautiful plate and it's about this much of food that's on there. And it looks pretty and it costs $100 and that's it. It was like a buffet. So they ate as much as they wanted. So much so that he says, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And listen, I was looking at that passage. You know the word, it's translated leftover. What do you think of when you think of leftovers? Right? You think of Thanksgiving, right? All through that. You're going to have turkey sandwich, turkey soup, turkey eggs, everything, man. All week long. But usually when we think of leftovers, we don't think of them as being as good as the original meal, right? That's just leftover. There in Baltimore, they call it must go. That means it must go. So you eat it. But that word, do you know what it means? Literally, in original language, it means abundance. Over and above. That's what they had. And so, remember, think they came with nothing. Remember the question that Philip asked? How in the world, if we had 200 denarii, that wouldn't be enough even for them to get a little, is what he said. But here, he says, now there's leftover fragments. They need all they want, and there's a lot left over. What is that saying about Jesus? They were worried with how he would divide the five loaves and two fish. And he multiplies them abundantly. Now look at this next part in verse 13. So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets. And all the gospel writers say they filled 12 baskets. And so that must be an important thing. With fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. What's so significant about 12 baskets? How many disciples are there? And so what does that mean? That means put yourselves in their shoes. Each one of those brothers saw that there's no caterer that came by here. They saw that they had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they get to up close, taste and see that he is good, and experience the fact that Jesus Christ not only can heal the sick, not only can he change water into wine, but he is the Lord of all creation. They got to see up close for themselves that he took the little bit that they had and he made that more than enough for what he called them to do. What does that say to us? How many of you, maybe you have a testimony about how God has taken the little bit that you have and he's multiplied that so that it was more than enough than what he had called you to do? How many of you have seen and experience how God used you in your weakness, and he was made strong in the midst of that? You've got to testify about that, because that's how he works. He loves to take the foolish things to shame the wise, and the weak things to shame the strong. So they learned about his power, but not only that, they learned about his grace. He didn't have to give abundantly. In that situation, all he had to do was give a little bit, but he gave as much as they needed to every single one. And that tells you about the kind of God that he is. I'm learning about this, because I don't know about you, but sometimes we look at God and we think of God like he's the stingy taskmaster, right? We're like, all right, he's going to give. All right, fine. I'll give you some of my grace. All right, but just a little bit. That's it. Don't you mess it up either. But God is kind of like, come on, ask me, come on, ask me. See how great and how generous I am. Come, let me show you. Come on, that's all you can ask or imagine. You know what it says in the Bible? That God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. And he delights to do so. And so how are you relating to God? How are you relating to the bread of heaven? He says to you, come. And I'm not preaching no prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying, come to your generous Father, who delights in you to put your faith in him enough to come and ask boldly. And he loves you dearly and delights to give that to you. And he wants you to know that today. And so come and ask. Lastly, we've seen how he prepared the meal and now how he provides the meal. Lastly, preserving the meal. And what I mean by that is preserving the lesson from the meal. He wants them to get this, that he isn't just the giver of bread, but he is the bread of life, that he himself is the bread of heaven. He is the bread that we need. If you come here longing for life and you've been looking for life and love in all the wrong places, Jesus Christ says, come to me. I am what you've been looking for all along. I'm the one that gives you the love that you've longed for. I'm the one that gives you the security and the significance and the dignity and the power and the love, all the things that you've longed for and you've looked to other things to provide. I'm the one who gives it to you. Now look at the very end. In verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Now, what are they talking about then? Well, they're thinking about a passage back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses is writing and he said, listen, there's going to come a prophet who's like me. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. And they're saying, this must be the one. And actually, they're right. He is. But he's so much more than that. Now, one of the funny things, or one of the cool things about this passage, is there's a lot of analogies between a story or situation in the Old Testament. And it talks about this in Exodus 16, and it talks about in Numbers chapter 11 with Moses. And you know what that is? It's when God fed the people through Moses, but he gave them manna from heaven, bread from heaven. It was amazing. Day after day, he gave them what they needed. He satisfied their hunger. Now, one thing to tell you about that. And so people are looking at Jesus, and this is getting to, I'm not trying to mess up your sermon in a couple weeks. But later he's going to talk about that, that I'm the true Moses. You are looking at me to give you bread from heaven. I am the bread of heaven. But he's referring back to that passage. They're saying, oh, if only we had the bread from heaven like we had with Moses. Well, the people complained about it back then. They're like, oh, is this all we have? Every single day, the same menu. I'm tired of this. And then they say, when we were in Egypt, oh, man, we had all kinds of stuff to eat. Now, Moses could have said, now, listen, you remember that when you were in Egypt, you were slaves? Oh, yeah, yeah, that's fine. We remember that. But the food was great. See, you remember, you'd be around people on when your relatives, you know, they talk about the good old days, right? And it always sounds so great. You're like, right. They're, oh, it was amazing. You know, we had all these, we went uphill both ways, 30 miles to school. We had to walk. It was amazing. You could go to the movies and have the whole dinner for just a nickel. It was incredible. You're like, okay, all right, yeah, right. But they remember in a way that discourages, not a way that encourages. But God calls us to remember him and how good he is and how faithful he is so that that doesn't discourage us, but it encourages us. Now, look at the last before I go on. And I want to make this point because sometimes we can be like them. Those people, when they're complaining about the bread that he provided, they were longing for spectacular grace from God. Where'd they seen spectacular grace? Think about the Red Sea, right? God parts the waters. That was amazing. Incredible. Nothing like that. That's phenomenal. And so they're crying out for God, give us some more of that spectacular grace. That's what we want. Come up and show up in a miraculous way right now. But God gave them grace, but it wasn't spectacular grace. It was sustaining grace. Through the manna. He gave them what they needed for that day. So they come back the next day and ask for it again. Maybe you've been crying out for some spectacular grace. God, I just need you to resolve this situation right now and take this thing away right now and provide this thing right now and move this way right now. And maybe he'll do that. But maybe instead, what he'll give you is not spectacular grace, but sustaining grace. Enough to make it through that day. So that you say, Lord, thank you. You gave me what I needed for today. I'll be back tomorrow. And he said, that's all right. Come on back. Because I'll give you what you need for tomorrow. He will give you what you need to sustain you. Now let's look at this last part. And that's in verse 15. Jesus, and this is here, he's the bread of heaven. He knows what they're thinking. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force. Right? Think about this. Thousands and thousands of people to make him king. It says Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. He withdrew from them. He knew their intention. But you know what? Weren't they right? Isn't he the king? He is. They were right. They had it right, but they were wrong about a couple things. They were wrong about the kind of king that he is. And they were wrong about the way that he became king. What kind of king is Jesus? He would later say in John that my kingdom is not of this world. He would talk about that kingdom and say it's a kingdom of righteousness and peace. He'd say it starts small. But then it works itself all the way through until it permeates every inch of everything around you. That's the way that my kingdom works. And in my kingdom, those that society puts on the bottom, I raise up. I take the humble and I exalt them. That's how it works in my kingdom. I feed the hungry. I give the thirsty something to drink. I go and I visit the prisoner. I visit those that are sick. That's what my kingdom looks like. And that's the kingdom that we're called to be a part in. Think of all the things that we do as New City, right? Whether it's New City South, West End, U City, whatever. What are we doing? We're advancing the work of the kingdom. You're not just tutoring. You're not just helping widows with their homes. You're not just working with the poor. You are advancing the kingdom of God. But the path to the kingdom, and this we're going to end with that. What's the path to the kingdom? It's not being taken by force to a throne. But he was taken by force to a cross instead. And what does the Bible say about him? He was bruised, but he was so for our transgressions. He was crushed, but for our iniquities. The punishment that was upon him, it brings us peace. And by his wounds, guess what? We are healed. That's the way of the King. It comes through the cross. That's the path to the crown. And that tells us about us. Because it tells us about the life that he's called us to live. To deny ourselves. To take up our crosses daily. And to follow him. Not for what he can give us like the crowds were. But because he's the King. That is the call to you. And you say, I'm trying to do that, man, but I'm tired. But that's all right. Look to him and how he's done it for you. How's he done it for you? What does the writer of Hebrews say? For the joy that set before him, he endured. He endured the way to the kingdom. He endured the cross. Scorning its shame. Does anybody ever feel shame? Well, he takes that shame, yours and mine, upon himself. Scorning the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he's not on vacation, but where he sits and intercedes for you on a full-time basis. Many of us have had praying grandmothers, and we still have them. Praise God for them. But better than that, we have the lawyer in the courtroom, Jesus Christ, the greatest prayer warrior ever, who's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who intercedes for you when you're tired, who's praying for you when you're in pain, who is interceding for you when you don't have words to say anything of yourself. And so let us fix our eyes upon him and feed upon him, the one who's the bread of heaven. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven. Feed us till we want no more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who prepares the meal, who provides the meal, who preserves the meal. And so, Lord, we look to you. You give us the invitation to come and buy those who don't have any money. Come and buy the bread that really satisfies. Fill us, Lord, with the richest of fare, the bread of heaven, your Son, Jesus Christ, the bread that endures for all time. Lord, you know what each person in this room comes in need of. And Father, I pray that you might minister to them. Even now, Holy Spirit, give your peace, give your strength, give your power to those that are weak today. Lord, continue to encourage those who are strong. And we pray that you might move us from this place outward to love this world around us that you've called us to. To take the little that we bring and multiply that to be just enough for what you've called us to. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.